Well, good morning again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be back here. As I said, Doreen and I were down in Chattanooga last week, and I get back, and one of the first things I hear is Chris Irish and his efficiency. So, you know, it's like, oh, well, hopefully I won't make you guys suffer for that today. But no, we continue. We're going to finish up our walk through John chapter 8 today. You know, we started 2 weeks ago that very familiar story of the woman caught in adultery, right? It was an obvious setup. The Pharisees made very public accusations against her and just stood there waiting to trap Jesus. But Jesus wasn't trapped by their silly little ploys, was he? He neither condemned that woman nor justified her. And he just offered the witness, as was the custom, the chance to first throw the first stone, right? The righteous witness would have picked up that first stone and started the stoning, and she'd be dead. And as we read, they all walked away, right? Starting with the older ones. Because Jesus had said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." That statement touches our lives, doesn't it, as we reflect on the way we interact with people sometimes. And afterwards, we continued reading through there, Jesus continued to teach publicly, didn't he? And the Pharisees kept questioning. They wanted to know who he was, where he's from, how can you make your claims? You know, we've seen this over and over as we've walked through John. And Jesus kept telling them exactly who he was and from where he came. And they just continued to ask. They were exasperated. And they're like, "Who are you?" And we're reminded when the guards had gone to arrest him, you know, Jesus spoke like no one ever had. And he got tired of answering that question. And, you know, finally in chapter 8 last week we had read, Jesus said, I am just what I've been telling you from the beginning. And they kept asking over and over again because they wanted him to give some wrong answer, something they could condemn, anything so they could reject him, because they so desperately did not want to believe who Jesus said he was. So today, as we finish chapter 8, we're going to see that Jesus makes a statement so bold, so definitive, that there is no mistaking who Jesus Christ claimed to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us again so that we can be here together, drawing upon your word and learning just how much you loved us, being reminded of that. We thank you for that blessing. Amen. So today we're going to start in verses 31 and 32, and we're going to walk to the end to verse 59. But in verse 31 and 32, Jesus offers freedom for those who believe in him. We read, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him." Again, there were many people who were believing in him. That was another thing that drove the Pharisees crazy, right? "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Jesus is speaking to not only those who believed him at the time, but to us. He's speaking to us who believe in him to this day. Because we all need the truth, and the truth does set us free. You know, it was significant when Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples." Because we do have to stay in God's word. There is nowhere else that we learn of Jesus and who he is, rather than God's word. We've got to dwell in it. We've got to live in the Bible, in his word. We need to search it regularly, because that is what identifies Jesus' true disciples. And then his statement, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." I mean, even the world knows that quote, right? Even people who don't know Jesus have probably heard, you know, "The truth will set you free." we do get freedom. Freedom from ourselves, freedom from our sins when we abide in God's truth. God works freedom in our lives. You know, it's not just some academic pursuit of truth, but it's about knowing who is in control of everything that happens in this world. It brings a peace, it brings a freedom that we can't get anywhere else. You know, the world thinks money can buy it, or maybe status can buy it. Or we tell ourselves that we can work to earn it. But there's nothing that matches the true freedom of being in Jesus. Because it's the freedom from being our awful, awful selves. And we all know, we've all had those moments in life when we've come face to face with, left to my own devices, I can be awful, even to the people I profess to love. And we don't have to be that, not when we know Jesus Christ. But the Jews, they think that they are free, just like all worldly people, right? We've all heard people talk about, oh, I'm free to be whatever I want, right? So the Jews in verses 33 to 36 answer Abraham. And they say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. All right, first off, what a bunch of idiots, right? We all know about Egypt and Babylon, and now they're under Rome's thumb, right? We've never been enslaved to anyone, right? We can all lie to ourselves. I'm still handsome and thin. It's not true, but I sure like to think that, right? So it is like they say, how is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Again, they keep going back to being Abraham's heirs. They know that they were God's chosen people. And so they are arrogant or willfully blind or both, but they're like, we pay credence to no one. And Jesus is like, that's not what this is about. You know, the common reaction today for people when things go down is for them to still say, I'm a good person, right? You meet all sorts of folks that'll claim to be good people. And that's exactly what the Jews were doing. We're good people at heart, even if we do bad things. It's interesting. Although they'd been enslaved by all these different groups, Josephus wrote, the Jews had a strong sense of independence with an inviolable attachment to liberty, and they say only God is to be their ruler and Lord. Gee, sounds like a nation we know today, right? Called America. We have a strong sense of liberty, right? And think that we make our own way. But Jesus is like, I'm talking about something completely different, because he said, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. How come it's so easy to see the sinfulness in other people, right? I mean, we can always see when others are doing wrong, can't we? Jesus points out our dilemma. There is something that binds each one of us, that has control over us, or at least we can't control it, right? Whether it be our tongue, as James pointed out in his book, or whatever else we have in our lives, there are things that we are powerless to free ourselves from. And Jesus is like, I can show you a better way. Jesus points out another truth about being a slave too when he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Slavery to whatever holds us is the worst kind of slavery there is, because we cannot escape ourselves, can we? No matter how far away I might want to get from Eric Kovach one day, I can't get that far away from him, can I? And slaves don't have any permanent claim to anything. So the welcoming news of Jesus Christ is, I can help you break whatever binds you, whatever controls you. So, after declaring what they were missing and what they needed, Jesus rebuts their claim to be someone special as children of Abraham in verses 37 to 41. He starts out saying, I know you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of the works your father did. Jesus acknowledges that, yes, genetically, you guys are Jews. That's right. There's no doubt about it. But spiritually, you are not sons of Abraham. They didn't share Abraham's spiritual genes. In Genesis 18, when visitors from God came to Abraham, he welcomed them. He took them in. He received them. But these descendants of Abraham, they reject Jesus, the one sent by God. And Jesus says, because my words find no place in you, he's recognizing they are rejecting any word, any truth that he says. And this is how he knows that they are not Abraham's heirs. They rejected him and anything he brought. So Jesus points out, everyone listens to their true father, right? Who are most of our biggest influences in life if not our mother and our father, right? We learn from them. I remember we had a college roommate who became a coworker, or a college friend who became a coworker of mine that had watched Ace Iona. And one day when Ace was about five, she said, oh, there is a little Doreen. Now, whether that's good or not, I'll let you guys decide. But I mean, that was the claim, right? Others could see it, right? Because Ace Iona was modeling her mother. And that's who influences us, right? People who are important to us. We're consistent with them. So Jesus calls out the Pharisees because it's like, you guys want to kill me. That's not consistent with our Heavenly Father, right? Even though you keep claiming to be sons of Abraham, there's a huge inconsistency in your life. Because it's an important point because our spiritual parentage is what determines our nature and our destiny, isn't it? We need to be born again and of God. And it should show, right? The old thing, if they convicted you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, right? But the opposite's also true, right? If we have nothing to do with God, we live our lives that way. So they get angry with Jesus because he does not acknowledge them as Abraham's son. And so now they're going to take it up a notch, right? They're going to claim God as their father. But it's so interesting. When Jesus claimed God as their father, they acted dumb or refused to hear him. Did they not? We've been walking through that these last number of weeks. So we read in verses 41 to 43, they said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So again, they kept questioning Jesus' origin because it's like, no, you can't be Messiah. You don't come from where we think you should come, or we know where you came from. You came from Nazareth. You can't be God. But now they're claiming, oh, we have God as our father. They declare God as their father to try to point out their parental and spiritual purity. But Jesus just says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I come from God, and I'm here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Jesus said here, if you were of God, or if you were of, if God were your father, you'd love me. That's a remarkable claim again, because he's saying God the Father and I are so close. We're almost indistinguishable. To love God is to love Jesus, and vice versa. You know, it's, do you really love God if you say you reject Jesus? Jesus leaves no room for that. And then he asks them, why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot hear, bear to hear my word. Their spiritual pride and prejudice and jealousy and antagonism made it so they could not discern what Jesus was saying. As we read in Isaiah, they were deaf and blind to God's word. So now Jesus really throws down in verses 44 to 47 because he identifies their true father. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not from God. This is a very hard truth of Jesus, but he identifies Satan and those who reject God with Satan. You know, when I first read this years ago, I was always confused why he called him a murderer. But you know, Satan lies. Look at all the hundreds of millions, maybe even billions of souls lost because of the lies Satan tells. I mean, it's got to be in the hundreds of billions, doesn't it? Of all those souls, all those people who did not believe in God, who followed Satan's lies, they are separated from God. That the result of his lies is both physical and spiritual murder. I mean, that's awful when you think about it. How many people believe the lies that are being told? How many times have you heard people who have no idea what the Bible says, well, I don't believe the Bible because it says this. And it's like, I don't think you've ever opened the Bible to know it says this or that, right? It's interesting here as well because Jesus points out, who of you could convict me of sin? You know, I would never want anyone to start digging into my life. We were talking today about Daniel and Bible study. I don't want my life inspected. There are too many things I'm ashamed of. And some of them might not even be criminal, but it's just like, no, Eric was an idiot. Let's not talk about Eric. He doesn't want to look at that. Jesus challenges these guys. Convict me of a sin if you can. And they can't, because you know if they had any footing to say, well, Jesus, you did this, they'd have shouted it out, wouldn't they have? The Pharisees are so frustrated, so exasperated, they are unable to make him look bad. And so it gets interesting, because from here to the rest of the end of the chapter, this gets into name calling, right? We've all been there. When we don't know what to say to somebody we're angry with, what do, right? We call them some name. And this is what they start to do in verse 48. Jesus answered, or the Jews answered Jesus, I apologize. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, the Samaritans, again, they are the most despised race to the Jews, are they not? And again, to say that he has a demon, now they're equating him with the devil, are they not? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, for he is the judge. These guys are flailing their arms, right? Just going round and round trying to get the better of Jesus, and he just dismisses their charge. Because again, they can't convict him of a sin, and he says his only desire is to honor God. You know, Satan's first sin was pride. He looked at man and was like, I think I'm better than that. And that's the same attitude that his children have. We've all had that prideful moment, right? We've met somebody, we've looked at somebody, and we're like, I'm better than that. That's where it started. So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Then the Jews said, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? It's interesting. When Jesus promised for those who would not see death, that was from the Greek word of looking something straight in the face. But the Jews, again, take and twist his words, don't they? Because they're saying they'll never taste death, right? We will all physically taste death, will we not? What Jesus promises is we don't have to stare death in the face, because we can turn ourselves around and look at him, look to him. We will physically die, but spiritually we go on, don't we? So now the Pharisees, they just keep hammering on him, don't they, about greater than our father Abraham. So Jesus contrasts his knowledge and their knowledge of God. Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him and I keep his word. I mean, again, this is just dropping the hammer on these guys. Because he said, look, I can't claim to not know God. I am his son. To lie and let you, you know, agree with you guys would be for me to commit a sin. And it's like, I won't do that. So he finally goes to the relationship of Abraham. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? So it's a remarkable claim by Jesus to say that Abraham was glad in the day of Jesus. You know, the Jews are astounded. They're thinking, again, physically, right? Not spiritually. You're too young. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus has just declared himself to be the eternal God. He kept telling them he's one with the Father. But now he states it definitively. There's no going back from this. You know, so again, when people say, oh, well, Jesus never said he was God. The Bible doesn't say that. I remember hearing that and being like, did Jesus really say that? Maybe he didn't, you know, because I didn't know my Bible well enough. No ifs, ands, or buts. Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. And we know that because their first reaction was to pick up stones and want to kill him because he committed the gravest sin ever by a man, the sin of blasphemy. These guys at that moment, they weren't worried that they couldn't kill people because of Roman law. They were going to kill Jesus regardless of Roman law because Jesus Christ declared himself to be God. And there's no question. we have to each make the decision in our life. When we meet Jesus, do we follow him or do we reject him? That's what this really all comes down to. It's just that simple. He calls everyone to come to him. He calls us as his followers, like he did Isaiah, to go to other people. Help them to see Jesus. That old saying, the apple does not fall far from the tree, it's true. And when we are in the worst part of life, we need to lean into Jesus and remember that we claim him as our God, and we are to be faithful followers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, Lord, that you have come to set us slaves free. Free from our sins, free from the bondage that our own desires hold us in, Lord, you come to set us free and help us to follow you. Help us to do so each day, Lord. Amen.